Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
And I want to begin a new series talking about something during this week in the month of June on Wednesday nights. I want to talk to you about good works. That's what the Lord put in my heart as I begin studying. And we're going to start a new series also on Sunday morning called Convinced. But on Wednesday nights, we're going to be talking about good works. And in fact, if you look over at the, there's a banner in the corner that holds our mission statement at the top, which is advancing the kingdom of God by being passionate for God and compassionate towards man. But at the bottom, we have characteristics of our culture. We believe that culture is vitally important as to it's your culture is basically who you are and what you do. And one of our characteristics of our culture is good works. We want to be a people of good works. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and then we're going to turn over to Romans chapter 1. So go with me first to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read what the Apostle Paul read. You know this scripture, I'm sure, from if you grew up in church or if you've walked with God, you've studied the Bible, you've heard it quoted in sermons. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 through 10. It's a very familiar passage of scripture, but just because something is familiar, it doesn't mean that it's not potent and it's not powerful. And we cannot allow the scriptures that we become familiar with to no longer take root in our heart. They're still, the reason that they're so foundational and they're so important and they get used so much is because these are foundational things that we need to remember and know in our life that we must have as truths in our life. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul is writing. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we'll talk about this more, but basically what Paul is saying is, look, you cannot be saved by works. It was by grace. It was a gift of God, because if you could be saved by works, then you'd all start bragging about it and you'd be very proud of yourself, and you would feel that you had no need for God because you were able to save yourself. But it wasn't by you. It was a gift of God. But you were created to walk in good works. You were created to do good works. That doesn't, just because you aren't saved by works, it doesn't mean you're exempt from doing, performing, and being a person that walks in good works. So now let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. This is the same author, the Apostle Paul. And in Romans chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 29, and we're going to go down through chapter 2, verse 11. And so let's pick up in Romans chapter 1 together as he is beginning what many scholars call the greatest literary work of all time in the book of Romans. It is such a great book for doctrine of who, what we believe and who we are as Christians. The Apostle Paul wrote it so clearly, so plainly, and so perfectly through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And starting in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, he says this, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." Man, he's really describing a bad group of people here, y'all. "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice these things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." He says in chapter 2, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, it's important for me to point out that that word deeds is the exact same Greek word that Paul used in Ephesians chapter 2 when he said that we were not saved by works. That same word works is the Greek word ergon. And then when he says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, it's the exact same Greek word that he says here where he says that God will render to each one according to his deeds or according to his works, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Let's keep reading. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. So what is the apostle saying here? We're going to dive into this much deeper in a little bit, but basically to wrap up that very end, he's saying, look, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek, God's going to render to you according to how you live your life, not just based on what you were at birth, okay? And so let's first break down what good works are, because in order for us to have a proper understanding of that, we need to know what both of these words mean. Now, in Ephesians, where he says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that word good is the Greek word that means beneficial. And then the word works means labor, deeds, or task, and that's that word ergon. And so it means good works is this, simply put. This is my definition of it. It's any deed or task that will prove itself to be beneficial in someone's life. Anything that's good, that's beneficial, that's going to bring help, that's going to promote joy, life, peace, that's going to share something intrinsically good with somebody else. And I believe that as believers of Jesus Christ, we should have a goal to be helpful. We should walk in every situation, in every room, and ask, how can I improve the quality of life in this room? How can I improve the people that I'm around? Whether that's on your job, if it's in your home, if it's in your neighborhood, if you just go in the grocery store and there's somebody and they're reaching for something and they can't quite reach it, you can be somebody that steps in and you grab it and you hand it to them, and you don't know what that little act of kindness does to them. And it may not even seem like much, and they may not even take count of it, but guess what? You're doing a good work, and you're not doing it just for that person, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men. Why? So that they can see your good deeds, which is the exact same word, ergon. They can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The whole goal of us living and walking in good works is not that we could get a pat on the back. It's so that God could be glorified. That as we live our life honoring him and helping people and loving people and being kind and being generous and doing everything that we can, that when we walk into a situation, how can I improve the situation, with the goal and the desire, God gets the glory, God gets the praise, God gets the honor. Because God is a God that anytime Jesus showed up on the scene, things improved. The situation got better, right? Somebody got healed. Somebody got loved. Compassion was shown. A teaching took place. He always improved the situation no matter where he went. Why? Because Jesus was a person that was full of good works, and we're supposed to be the exact same way. So according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, we talked about this a moment ago, we cannot be saved by good works. And he emphasizes this yet again over in the book of Titus. Titus. Now, we're not going to go to Titus tonight, but Titus basically is a letter that Paul wrote to Titus, who he said, for this reason I left you in Crete to set in order the things which are lacking. And he goes on to tell him over and over and over again about good works, okay? And so I'm sure we'll go to that throughout this series as we talk about this, but I want to emphasize that we are not saved by works. I'm not promoting tonight the idea that you can be saved. You're already saved because you confessed with your mouth, you believed in your heart, you repented of your sins. That is what the receiving the grace of God looks like. But now that we're saved for good works. There is not enough good in us to save us, no matter how hard we try. But when we receive the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God, we become a new creation, and we are welcomed into the family, and we realize we're saved for good works, not by them, but for them. So what that means is this, is once you truly become saved, you don't have to do good works, you get to do good works. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. It's a benefit of walking with God. And if there is not a desire inside of you to do what is good, then listen, there hasn't been true change in your life. There hasn't been true conversion. Something is still missing. Something is still lacking. That's why when they asked Peter, they said, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent, therefore, and be converted, right? That times of refreshing may come in the presence of God. So there has to be a conversion that takes place. And that's what Paul is making reference to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That means a transformation takes place when you get saved. You become a new creation. The old is gone. The past is gone. The things you used to do are gone. The old you that was selfish and self-consumed, that was the old you. The new you wants to use your life to help benefit other people. You see, the old you might walk right past that person that's struggling to get something into their car, but the new you, because you've been transformed, you've been redeemed, you've been renewed, you've been converted, you realize I can lend a helping hand. I can improve their quality of life right now, and I want to do that good work. I don't have to do that good work. You see, the old you was selfish, was stingy, was greedy. The new you is looking for, how are there ways that I can bless somebody else today? How can I bless them with my encouragement? How can I give if there's a need? You know, the Bible says if your brother has need of something and you have it, don't tell them, come back and I'll give it to you tomorrow. Go ahead and give it to them now, right? That's what good works looks like. The old you wouldn't spend a Saturday away from the TV or the couch, but the new you will get up and join in a community-wide outreach to love on people and to help people, maybe to build a deck for somebody that's disabled or an elderly person, or maybe to go out and do Love Thy Neighbor with Pastors Jeff and Crystal and pray with people and tell them about Jesus. The old you was worried that you weren't going to have enough and you needed to keep everything you could. The new you says, let's bring some school supplies for these children that are in need. That's what happens when you get saved. So people that have been made right by God want to do good. If there's not a desire inside of you to want to do good, something's missing in our relationship with God. But since we're humans and since life continues, and since life is busy and things continue to go on over the course of life, and we live in a sinful world, we need to be reminded about good works. That's why Paul wrote to Titus, in fact, and he told him, he said, remind the Christians in Crete to maintain good works. Remind them to be ready for good works. Remind them to be zealous for good works, and remind them to meet the urgent needs that present themselves. That's really what Paul was writing that entire letter for. Is at the beginning, he gives some instructions, some apostolic order of, if someone's going to be a bishop, they need to have these qualifications. If they're going to be a deacon, they need to have this qualifications. But when he really gets down to the meat of it, what he's telling him is remind these people to do good things, because you cannot forsake the doing of good and still be a good person. Good people do good things, and we've got to maintain good works. Over in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 10, Paul writes and he says, therefore, listen to this, underline this in your Bible if you haven't already. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. How often should we be seeking to do good to people? As often as we have an opportunity. If it ever comes by chance that we get a moment that there is an opportunity that we can do good to somebody, we should take it. But listen to this. This is important that we not leave this out. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. So as often as you get the opportunity, do nice things for people. Do good to people. Be nice to people. But especially do it to the people of the household of faith. So that means that we should take advantage of every opportunity to do good. We should be looking for those opportunities that we can impart something good in people's life. But this is interesting because Paul says we should do it especially to those that are of the household of faith. What does that mean? Especially means chiefly. That means that if you were to have to make a priority list of doing good, people that are of the household of faith should come first on your list. If you only have time to mow one yard for somebody, it should be for the person that is of the household of faith. If you only have enough money to provide one meal for somebody, it should be for somebody that's of the household of faith. Now, why did he say this? I don't fully know, but it is scripture and it's how we should conduct and live our life. That if I have the ability to do good and to someone, I need to especially make sure that I'm doing it first and foremost to people that are of the household of faith. Now, I need to do it as often as I have the opportunity. If I have the ability, I should do it, but especially to people that are saved. And so here's another thing I want to talk about, is that good works are something that accompany salvation. Good works are simply a companion of salvation. When you get saved, good works should come with salvation. And listen, I'm a proponent of, and you could argue with me about this, I'm a proponent of getting saved over and over again. I get saved all the time. I'm not saying I lost my salvation. What I'm saying is I have situations where I need to be saved again. Lord, I need you to step in and I need you to bring salvation. I need you to bring it now because I've gotten myself in a mess and I need you to save me. Okay? And so I believe that as we are walking out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we're walking with God. Paul said to those of us who are being saved we believe is a process of being saved and conforming more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. But as we do that, good work should accompany that salvation that we're walking in, that we're claiming to walk in. And James actually stressed this point in the second chapter of his epistle. He told us this famous quote, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's dead. It's useless. Anything that's dead is useless. If there's a plant that's dead in your garden, it can't produce any more fruit. In fact, that's one of the definitions of the word dead, is unfruitful. Faith that has no works is unfruitful. It can't bear anything. It can't produce anything. So that means that those of us who claim to be people of faith must have faith that is accompanied by works. Good works, not bad works. Now, we know works can't save us. Faith is not accompanied by works is dead. So they must be constant and close companions. So now, let's answer this question. What does a life of good works look like? In order to answer that, we're going to go back to Romans chapter 1 and 2. That's why we read that passage of scripture earlier. And I'm going to break this down a little bit, and then I'll let you go because I know that it's already 7:30. And we started at 6 with dinner. And I hope you guys enjoyed dinner. Those tacos were delicious. Thank you to everybody that helped out with that. All right. In this passage of scripture, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Christians there in Rome, and he's telling them, basically, he's saying, look, you're in it. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, you're inexcusable, whoever you are, meaning this, you have no right to try to excuse yourself from living according to the standard that is prescribed by God, the standard of good works. There's no excuse. There's not one of us in this room that could say, well, I'm exempt from good works because of what happened to me when I was so-and-so, or I'm exempt from good works because, I'm not a people person. I'm exempt from good works because I don't have this history of time. I've only been walking with God for a day. When you get saved, you are now saved for good works. You're not just saved from the past of sin. You're saved for a life of good works. And so Paul's saying, you're not excusable. You cannot excuse yourself from living the right way. And And he says there's no excuse that you can make that will justify basically hypocrisy, because what he's confronting is there's a group of people that they're judging sinners while they call themselves saved, but they're doing the exact same thing that sinners are doing, and yet they're calling themselves saved. And he's saying this is not excusable. You can't say that just because you're saved and you're living just like them that they're going to receive judgment and you're not going to receive judgment, because God will render to each person according to how they work, how they conduct themselves, and what their deeds are in this life. And so according to the word of the Lord is going to render to each person according to their works. We read that earlier in verse 6. So you are saved, but once you get saved, there's a standard that accords with good works that we should be living by. And not we just should be living by, we should want to live by. As I've talked about already, we should have a desire for that. So Paul says this. He says, tribulation and anguish will come upon those who do evil, but glory and honor and peace to all who work good. How many of you want to live lives of glory, honor, and peace? Okay. Well, that's what's coming upon those who work good. So if we work good, we will retain and walk and live in glory, honor, and peace. But Paul is contrasting how we should live our life with the verses 29 through 32 of chapter 1, where he describes all these unfruitful works of darkness, all these bad works he's contrasting with how we should live in good works. So here's what I want to do tonight. This is what I felt like the Lord put on my heart. We're going to go through this list that he starts with in 29, and we're going to talk about the antonym of what Paul wrote down as people that do bad works. Because if this is bad, we want to do the opposite of this. We want to do what is good, okay? So the first thing he talks about is sexual immorality. Now, that means that we should have sexual morality, not sexual immorality. We should be moral in our sexuality. We believe that sex is to be reserved between one man and one woman that have made a covenant with God, and they are living together in holy matrimony. That is, any sexual immorality is any sexual act outside of that. And listen, this is not just physical. This is emotional. This is mental. If a man is looking at things on the internet that he shouldn't be looking at, that is sexual immorality, okay? And so we want to live sexually moral lives. And so you wonder, what does good works look like? Well, it's not just helping a little old lady across the street. It's being sexually moral. It's being pure and clean in your heart, because God looks down and he goes, that's a good work. They're not doing a bad work. They're doing a good work. Because if you're doing a good work, you can't be doing a bad work. If you're doing a bad work, you can't be doing a good work. And so we need to be clean and pure in our hearts. And that's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. As you go over to in the book of Acts, there was a great dispute that rose amongst the church. And there were these people that they were trying to make sure that the Gentiles that got saved got, what's the word I'm looking for? I can't think of the word. What happens to boys when they circumcise? Thank you. They're arguing. You know, they need to get circumcised. They need to get circumcised. They said, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, let's just make sure that they abstain from sexual immorality and they don't eat food that's offered to idols. You know, they fixed the order, but one of the things that was very important is sexual morality, that we would live that way. Now, I want to say, if you're wondering, this does include homosexuality, because if you back up to verses 24 through 28, he clearly defines that the women have exchanged what is natural for that which is unnatural, and the men begin to burn in passion for one another. And so he's already covered that in this passage. Homosexuality is clearly not a good work, okay? And so that's covered in the sexual morality that we're supposed to walk in. And so you can walk in a good work and be pleasing to God by being sexually moral. How does that play out? You may be at work and a guy comes over and he's, oh, check out this picture, man. You go, I'm sorry, I don't look at that kind of stuff. I'm married. I'm a man of God. I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to lust upon any young maiden like Job. I'm going to be somebody that is clean and that's pure. And you don't even have to go into all that. You can just say, no, thank you. I don't want to see that right now. That's a good work. And that's letting your light shine before men so that they can see your good deed and then glorify your Father who is in heaven. So sexual morality is one way that we can have a good work. Okay. The next thing that he talks about is wickedness. Now, what's the opposite of wickedness? The opposite of wickedness is virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is having high moral standards. Now, it doesn't take much to have high moral standards in 2023, I'll just be honest with you. But we believe that, as my dad has said for years, that the culture of America does not dictate the culture of the church. Holiness is holiness no matter what year we're living in. Okay, and so we're going to be people of virtue. We're not going to walk in wickedness. We're not going to entertain ourselves with wickedness. You can throw rotten apples at me, whatever you want. But today, Madison shared with me that she saw that Disney has a princess with a mustache who's a man dressed like a princess welcoming people into their park. I don't care how cool you think Disney is, how great everything. Listen, that is demonic, and it's from the devil, and I won't have anything to do with it. That's wickedness. I choose to live by a higher moral standard than whatever the world just says, well, it's okay, we need to accept these people. No, I do not accept that to be okay. I'm going to live at a higher moral standard. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be prideful about it. Doesn't mean I'm going to look down on somebody. I realize that just like I needed salvation, they need salvation. Amen? So we're going to be people that instead of wickedness, we're going to have virtue. Having virtue is having good works. Okay? The next thing that he says that's a bad work is covetousness. Now, the opposite of covetousness is to be benevolent. Benevolent doesn't just mean that you're willing to give a lot of money somewhere. Benevolent means this. It means that you're well-meaning and you're thoughtful. You can do that with your spouse. You can do that with your children. You can do that with your boss. You can do that with your neighbor. You can do it especially to the household of faith, that when you greet someone, are you well-meaning in your greeting? Or are you doing it out of obligation? Are you thoughtful in that text message? Are you texting them because, you know, you saw it was their birthday on Facebook, right? That's being benevolent to somebody, is that you're like, I want to be well-meaning. I want to be thoughtful to this person. That's a good work, okay? And here's the thing. We don't do good works to get noticed, but our good works should be noticed. We've already covered that in Matthew chapter 5, right? But let's be people that are benevolent. Let's be well-meaning. Let's be thoughtful to those that are around us. The next thing is negative is maliciousness. Maliciousness. Say that like 10 times fast. Maliciousness. The opposite of maliciousness is friendliness. Let's be friendly to people. Let's not live in cages and live in boxes and, oh, they don't go to my church, so I'm not going to talk to them, or they don't believe the way I do, so I'm not going to be kind to them. You can be friendly to anybody. Listen, being friendly doesn't mean you're condoning the lifestyle that they're living in. And the church has got to quit being so judgmental and so rude and so, holier than thou. And it makes me think about the parable that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan, where the Levite and the priest, they skirted to the other side. But what did the Samaritan do? He ran to the person that was in need of help, right? Let's be people that are friendly. We're kind. We're not pushing people away, but we're welcoming people. Amen? All right, the next bad work would be, he says, full of envy. These people, they're full of envy. So instead of being full of envy, let's be generous. Let's not be envious of what someone has, but let's bless people. Let's sow into somebody else. Let's be people that are generous. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that there's one that gives more than he must give, and he just increases all the more. There's one that withholds more than that is due, and guess what? His pot is drying up even as we speak. That's the Spencer Unauthorized Translation, whatever, same thing. That's the best I could do off of memory at this moment. But what it's basically saying is there's one that gives, and guess what? He keeps getting. There's one that keeps back, and guess what? He's dwindling. He's losing because he's holding on to something. Let's be generous, people. The next bad thing, and this is a real bad one, is murder. Now, I know we all think, well, there's no way on earth that I'm murder. Jesus said if you hate somebody in your heart, you've already committed murder. Now how many murderers we got in the room, right? All of us. Now, because we've all had hatred in our heart towards someone or something. And so instead of murdering, let's be life-giving. That's a good work. Let's give life to people. How do you give life to somebody? Well, Proverbs says life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's where life lies. So you can give life to someone by just speaking life into them, encouragement over them. How many people are struggling at work, struggling at home, struggling financially, struggling mentally, that we can just speak life into them? We could give that instead of having, you know, disdain for them, let's speak life into them. Amen. All right, the next one is, he says, strife. Now there's a lot of strife in the world today. So let's be peaceful. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I always point this out, and I want to point out again, he did not say blessed are the peacekeepers. He said blessed are the peacemakers. See, a peacekeeper is unwilling to confront things, but a peacemaker says, no, for the greater good of you and me, and because I believe in the truth, I'm going to talk to you about it. And we may disagree, but we're going to make some peace, not just keep some peace, right? And so let's be peacemakers in the world instead of being people that are full of strife. And these are things, listen, that I'm telling you, that is, we're talking about being sexually moral, virtuous, benevolent, friendly, generous, life-giving, peaceful. These things, these are good works. If you're wondering, how can I live in a life of good works? Just do these things. And listen, none of these things are far-fetched. None of them are that hard to do. None of them require talent. None of them even require that much resources. You just do these things because this is what God has done to you. This is what God has given to you. Okay, the next thing, deceit. We're also living in a world full of deceit. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to be full of truth. Full of truth. Speak the truth in love. Build people up. Don't be a person that even gives little white lies, but tell the truth all the time. Even if it hurts, even if it costs. One of my favorite quotes says this, speak the truth even if your voice shakes. Maybe you're sitting around a conference table, maybe you're in a break room and someone says something that's contrary to the word of God, contrary to what you know to be true. You may be scared to death to say it. Say it anyways, but say it in love. Speak the truth. Be full of truth. You don't have to sound convincing. You just need to say it in love, and it needs to be spoken. The way that we are going to dissolve the lies that the enemy's speaking over this generation and over this country is simply by speaking the truth. We cannot just sit back and go, that's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie. We have to combat lies with truth. And so let's be full of truth. The next one is, he says, evil-mindedness. So you know what we're going to have? We're going to have kingdom-mindedness. Instead of being evil and wicked in our intentions and in the way that we think, we're going to think in the way of the kingdom. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We're going to be kingdom-minded people, that everything that we do in our job and with our family, that we seek to build up the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God. Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom. That means the kingdom is always a kingdom of onward and upward, of advancing. And so we're going to have kingdom-mindedness, and that's good works. That's God will look down and he will render to you according to your works. And part of that is how you think, not just what you do. And the main reason that's so important is what you do is really fueled by what you think. And so we need to think kingdom-minded. Okay, the next one is, he says whispers. Now, what does he mean when he says whispers? He's talking about gossips. Gossips. So instead of gossiping, we're going to be encouraging. In fact, what if we became ninja encouragers? Because if gossipers are going around spreading lies behind people's backs, what if we went around behind people's backs and I went to Pastor Lauren and I was like, Pastor Lauren, I just want to tell you how great Brother Jim is. I saw him get here early tonight, and he and Miss Beth are here almost every Sunday early for prayer. They serve as deacons, and I just start talking good about Brother Jim. What if we did that instead of going around gossiping about, well, did you hear about so and so? I saw them down there. I think they were buying cigarettes at the Foodland, you know? And we're talking bad about people behind their backs instead of building people up. Or what if we went to people and spoke the truth in love instead of tearing them down? Which leads us to the next one, because he says backbiters. Okay, so instead of being backbiters, let's protect others and speak good of them. When somebody says something bad, say, whoa, I'm gonna stop you right there. Listen, I want to tell you this, it's not mean and it's not legalistic to not partake in gossip. I'm giving you a free pass right now that if somebody starts to gossip, you just go, I'm gonna stop you right there. I don't gossip. They may get mad at you. They may think you're holier than thou, but listen, gossip is a huge sin, and it is a terrible thing to have prevalent in the church, and it's running rampant in the church. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church as a whole. And in fact, The Bible says that there's six things, yea, seven that God hates, and one of them is one that sows discord among the brethren. And one of the chief ways that discord gets sown among the brethren is when people get in a back room behind somebody else and they start backbiting and gossiping and talking negative and being a busybody and getting in somebody's business that they don't even belong in. In fact, that's one thing I hate about Facebook so much is you know too much of other people's business. We just know too much of what they're doing. Can you believe they went to Florida and spent such and such on a vacation? Well, God bless them that they did. Let's be happy for them. Instead of being covetous, and they could have given some of that money to the church. Okay, Judas. Okay, Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, calm down. Be happy for them, right? Let's not backbite people. Let's protect them and speak good of them, okay? The next one is he says that these people that do bad things and are going to receive judgment, they're haters of God. So, obviously, we're going to be a lover of God. God loves us, so we're going to love God in return. In fact, the Bible says in the book of 1 John that we love because he first loved us. Now, this is important because it doesn't say we love him because he first loved us. Now, we should. He is our first love. But it just says we love. That's a general term. We should love everybody. Why? Because he loved us even when we didn't deserve it. Okay? So, we're going to be lovers of God. That's a good work. The next one is violent. People that do bad works are violent. So guess what? We're going to be gentle. We're going to be people that are gentle in nature. Now, that doesn't mean you let everybody run over you, but it means that when you have to stand up for yourself or your family, you do so in a gentle manner, in a meek manner, saying, you know what? I'm not going to let this fly. I'm not going to cuss you out. I'm not going to punch you in the nose for no reason. I'm going to be a person that is gentle. I'm not going to be violent for no reason whatsoever. The next one he says is the people that do bad works, they're proud. So the opposite of that would be to be humble. When you're humble, that's a good work, right? That leads us to the next one. These tie hand in hand. He says they're boasters. So we're going to be willing to let someone else be praised. We're first going to make sure God gets glory, but I'm okay with somebody else getting some recognition. I'm going to be okay with if someone says, you know, I'll just pull an example off the top of my head. Let's say Sunday after church, somebody comes up and says, man, praise and worship was great today. I might say, yeah, the band did an incredible job leading people into the presence of the Lord, didn't they, today? You know, instead of, you know, boasting about, yeah, well, I've been working on my singing. I've been working on my guitar playing, you know. I mean, that would be boasting, but But we're going to be people, a good work is I'm going to let somebody else receive some praise. I'm going to first give glory back to God, but I'm okay with somebody else getting recognized, right? That's a good work. Okay, the next one. I like this one right here. Well, I don't like the first one. I like what we're going to do. The bad one is inventors of evil things. I hadn't really thought about this much before, but that's literally what the world is doing today is they're inventing new evil things. There's some things I hear of, I'm like, what you've got? How did you even come up with that, right? I mean, it's terrible, but it's terribly creative that you even did that. So the problem is we don't have enough people creating good things. Let's be creators or inventors of good things. Let's invent new ways to be good. Let's invent new ways to be kind. That's why I love like the Bible app on my phone. What a great invention. That was an invention of good. That was a good work that somebody did. And there's other people, they're out there, they're using AI and they're using technology and all this crazy stuff to invent bad things. Let's use it to invent good things. Let's invent things that are going to help people get closer to God, help people be better husbands, better wives, help people be more pure, help people do all these good works that we're talking about, right? Let's be inventors of good things. In fact, I pray right now that God would give somebody in this room an idea to invent a good thing. Actually, we pray that every Sunday morning, don't we? On the sower's blessing. What's it say? I'm going to find it right here. I call for, may your minds be inspired with godly ideas for creative inventions. We pray that over you every single Sunday morning. Let's just agree with that right now, that we're going to invent good things. Because if the bad people are inventing bad things, we need to invent good things. Amen? All right. Next, he says, disobedient to parents. So we're going to be obedient to our parents. If you don't have parents, you still have a father in heaven that you can be obedient to. That one's pretty self-explanatory there. And then we get into the uns. You ready for the uns? Undiscerning. So what are we going to be? We're going to be discerning. In fact, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, the discerning of spirits, that you could be able to look at somebody and go, that ain't the same spirit that's flowing inside of. That's not the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It's given life to mortal bodies. That's given death. And so that is not the spirit of God. I'm going to be discerning. That's why you can look at something. And I've had this happen before. And I can just speak to you from my life. My children be watching a show. And they don't need to watch that show. I just feel like that's not. And then it'll come out later that. Two episodes later, there was, you know, gay parents in it or something. But you can have that discerning nature about you that comes from the Holy Spirit to know this is not of God. So instead of being undiscerning, a good work is that you're discerning. Because think about it. When you are discerning, especially as a parent in today's day and age, that your children are, listen, if they're on TikTok or Instagram or anything, you need to be discerning to know what they need to be on, what they need to be in, what, you know, when to check their phone, when to ask them what's going on. That's a good work. Why? Because you're helping them. They may think you're hurting them, but you're helping them, right? Okay, so we're going to be discerning. The next one that's bad is untrustworthy. So we're going to be trustworthy. We're going to be people that people can trust us with secrets. They can trust us with prayer requests. They can trust us with what they feel like God is saying to them, that we're not going to be swine that they cast their pearls before, but we're going to be confidants, and we're going to be like Jonathan and David, that we can bear our soul with people, that people could trust us. I want to be somebody that you feel like if you had something going on, you could trust me. I'm not going to go blow it to everybody else. I'm not going to ruin your secret. I'm not going to blast you somewhere. I want to be trustworthy. That's a good work, okay? The next one is unloving. So obviously we're going to be loving. That one's self-explanatory. The next one, unforgiving. You know, that's really what cancel culture is. It's unforgiving. It's I'm going to go dig up something from when you were 14 and now you're not going to be able to make movies or make music or serve on as the CEO of this company because you said the N-word when you were 10 years old and you were an idiot and you didn't even know what it meant. And so now because you said it then, you must be a racist now and we're going to kick you off of this board and you're not going to do it anymore. That's really what it's from, a root of unforgiveness. It's from a root of bitterness. It's from a root of pain and hurt. And so we're going to be people that are forgiving. Now, being forgiving of someone does not say, I agree with what you did. It simply means I'm not going to hold you accountable for it, and I'm not going to be held accountable for my unforgiveness. So we're going to be people that forgive. So the last one is this, unmerciful. So instead of being unmerciful, we're going to be full of mercy. And when I say full of mercy, I don't just mean somebody that's got a little mercy. I mean full of mercy. I mean, it's oozing out of us. And God's a God of mercy, and so we should be a people of mercy. In fact, his mercies were new this morning, and they'll be new tomorrow morning when you wake up. And so there's enough of them for you to walk in and for you to expend upon other people. One of my favorite quotes is this, there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. He's a merciful God, and so we should be merciful to other people. Now, you may wonder, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Grace is giving someone what they don't deserve. So when someone deserves wrath, we're going to withhold wrath. We're going to be full of mercy, and we're going to spare them that. Now, then there's an important part of verse 32. Verse 32, listen to this. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is where a lot of people that call themselves Christians are failing today, is they may say, well, I don't practice homosexuality or transgender or I don't practice, you know, and I know that's an easy one to pick on. I'm not trying to harp upon those group of people. It is sinful. It is wrong, but we're called to love everybody. But whatever it is you may say, well, I don't practice those things, but do you approve of the people that do? And that's what he's saying, is those that do are deserving of death as well. So that means we cannot approve of these things or people that practice them. So we can love these people, but we cannot condone their behavior. We cannot approve of what they're doing and say, well, that's okay for them. I'm not going to do it, but I guess it's okay. If they feel that way, that's going to be okay. So our good works are meant to help point people to the Father and not to condone. It's not a good work to, what I'm basically saying is it's not a good work to condone sinful behavior. it is a good work rather to love people in the midst of their sin and to show them the right way to live life. Amen. So I hope this helped you tonight to better understand good works and how we can live in good works. And we're going to walk these out that God has prepared. I want to remind you of this. Paul said in Galatians 6:10, as much as we have the opportunity, look for the opportunity this week. Because if God prepared beforehand good works that we should walk in them according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, then we should be looking for those good works. Ask God tomorrow morning, show me by the Holy Spirit, where are the good works you prepared for me to walk in? Because I don't want to miss them. Because he's, for lack of a better term, he's booby-trapped your day with good works. He prepared them. He laid them out for you. You need to walk in them. And you need to be in, but that's where it comes into Titus, where he said, be ready for good works. Because God prepared them. But listen, if God prepared, but you didn't prepare, and you're not ready, you'll miss the opportunity that he has for you to walk in the good work. So that's why we prepare. That's why it's so important that we start each and every day with prayer and the reading of God's word. Is the prayer, connecting with God, talking with God, listening to God, waiting on the Lord, worshiping the Lord, communing with him, praying in the spirit, reading the word of God. That's going to prepare you and make you ready to walk in the good hands, the good works that he's prepared beforehand. Amen. I'm excited. Next week, Pastor Lauren's going to be bringing the word to us on Wednesday night. You don't want to miss that. I invite each and every one of you to come out and be a part of that. It's going to be a wonderful night. And don't forget to sign up for all the stuff that Pastor Crystal announced earlier. Thank you so much for coming and be here. Would you stand to your feet? I want to pray a blessing over you. We've started getting out a little bit later on Wednesday night, so maybe, I don't know what's gotten into us, y'all. It's about to be summertime, and so we'll just, children don't have to be in school. We'll just keep going, right? I mean, we'll just keep going. Still light outside? That's right. So would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you walk in the good works that he has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. I thank you that, God, that you have saved and redeemed your people, and help us to walk in what you've called us to walk in and to be who you've called us to be, and to not participate in these ungodly works, but to be people that are loving, that are kind, benevolent, generous, Lord, sexually moral, all the things that we talked about, merciful, forgiving. We want to walk in good works. We love you. We commit this time to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Love you guys.